It's good to have Brother Tom Henry with us. I met him, and heard him for the first time up at, my name's John Hunter's church, and I got to hear one of the messages and then another one on tape, and we didn't get the third one taped, so I brought him back so I could get the third message. So we are on the small books of the Bible this year in our conference as a theme. And Brother Henry is going to be bringing the most messages. He'll bring a message a day on the book of Haggai, which has always been a favorite book of mine. And so really looking forward to this. Brother Tom, and I'll read this from the website. My wife Jeannie and I are wonderfully blessed to have been a part of this church, speaking of the church, Bible Baptist Church in Maplewood, Missouri. A part of this church and its ministry. It's a very special place for us for many reasons. It was here that we first met. It was here that we were married. It was here that we were sent forth to prepare for the ministry. And then in God's goodness and in answer to the church's call, we returned to our home church to serve our Lord in the midst of some of God's choicest saints. Except for an 8-year pastorate in Monette, Missouri, it has been our rich privilege to be a part of this ministry through our 46 years of marriage. And by God's grace, our beloved church has maintained a steady course, holding forth the word of life. So, it's been a long time in that assembly, and that's a wonderful thing to have that. So, Brother Tom, if you will come and bring us the word.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a joy to be here. That's 52 years of marriage now. So, everything else is still, I stand by everything that was said there. It's a joy to be here with you. I too am glad your speaker made it. The lady on GPS knows right where she's going. Reminded me of something I saw, a sign on a door of a business. Said, I've gone out to find myself. If you should see me before I get back, please tell me where I am. I felt like that a few times myself. But it's good to be here. I'm glad that we're all here tonight. And I ask your pastor to read the passage from the book of Ezra. Because it's key to the study that we're going to be doing here in the prophet Haggai. I want to read the first chapter of Haggai, and that's what we will be considering tonight. The first word that he delivered, the book consists on 4 words of prophecy, all of them dated. The final 2 were delivered on the same day, one earlier in the day, one later. But only 4 words of prophecy from Haggai, and that is all of the record of his prophetic ministry that we have. In the 2nd year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, in the 1st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house, that it that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon the labors of the hands. And Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirits of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Let us pray. Our Father, as we've read thy word, we ask that thou wouldest bless the exposition of the scripture, bless the message that is to come forth. Dear Father, we never feel sufficient for these things. No matter how much we prepared or studied, we always know that the work of preaching the Word of God is something that is beyond us. We're earthen vessels, and you have put the Word into earthen vessels, this rich treasure. And you've done so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of men. We always must remember this and know that unless the Spirit of God breathe upon this, then our efforts will accomplish nothing. But if He will give aid to the preacher and aid to the hearers, then we will profit by the grace of God. And we will know that it's been good to be in thy house and under the word. Do eternal business with us, we pray, in this meeting, in this service, and all of those that follow. Be pleased to make your presence known, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Haggai was part of the remnant that returned out of Babylonian captivity at the urging of Cyrus, the king of Persia. You heard it read there from Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, as he made this proclamation and declared that God had charged him, Cyrus, the king of Persia, to build him a house in Jerusalem. It is to rebuild that house that was destroyed when the Babylonians carried away Judah captive. And so Cyrus has issued the decree, and we assume that Haggai was among those that returned at the urging of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, the story of this Persian king is one of sheer amazement. What God called him to do is an amazing thing, and what happened is an amazing thing, but the king himself and the story of Cyrus is something that ought to capture our attention. It so exalts our God and shows His sovereignty, shows how that He knows the end from the beginning of all things, because He has purposed all things. And nothing can take Him by surprise. Nothing can fail of His purpose. And we see this so clearly in this man. God raised him up in order to accomplish the seemingly impossible predictions of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had declared that this people, though they were going to be taken captive, and Jeremiah lived to see that, that God was going to bring them back. He had made this prophecy in various ways, various places throughout his prophecy. on one occasion when he had prophesied that this land is going to be inhabited again after the captivity, he was instructed to buy a field, the field of Hanamel. Remember that? Prove that you believe what you say is what God was doing. And so he purchased the field, and it was all put into writing, and everything was sealed, because he was declaring in that purchase, I believe that we're coming back. I believe that God is going to bring his people back. So Jeremiah had prophesied that after 70 years, God would once again visit his people and perform his good word, which he had said that he would do in bringing them back to this place. And again, there shall be heard in this place, which lay desolate, the voice of joy and gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. And again, in this place shall be an habitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down, that the days would come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. I will perform that good thing. Now we know from that kind of language that what is being prophesied, what's being spoken of, is something more than just the bringing of the people back out of Babylon and once again seeing their house built. It's something far more, that good thing. He's going to perform that good thing. Mary was told that that which was in her womb was that good thing, the Savior himself. Now this is what God stirred up Cyrus to do. That the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. But the king himself was the fulfillment of the word of the Lord by the mouth of Isaiah. This is an amazing thing. Nearly two centuries before Cyrus was ever born, Isaiah wrote, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee in the womb, the Lord that maketh all things, the Lord who is sovereign over all things, I the Lord do this, that say to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid." This is long before the Babylonians had even risen to power, much less taken Judah captive. 200 years, perhaps, two centuries before Cyrus is even born. And God is declaring that he has called him, that he is God's shepherd, and that he is going to bring his people back, and he is going to build this house that at this time is still standing. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden," that is, whose right hand I have empowered, "to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of the kings, I will take away their strength, to open before him the two-leaved gates, the gates to all their strongholds, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, have I called thee." It's not for your sake, Cyrus, that I'm going to give you all of these kingdoms, that I'm going to make you great. It's not for your sake. It's for my servant's sake. It's for Jacob, my servant's sake, And Israel, mine elect, that I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee. I have called you Cyrus, though thou hast not known me. No, you haven't even been born yet. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, but that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I believe this is what Cyrus meant when he said there in the reading, the Lord God of Israel, He is the God. This is what he meant. I am the Lord. There is none else. I do all that I will do in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. There's none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He is God alone. The God of Israel, He is the God. So said Cyrus. Now Cyrus, as the Lord's anointed, is clearly a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from the north in the greatness of his power to deliver the remnant of Jacob from the king of Babylon. Now we see in type in who this king of Babylon is in Isaiah chapter 14. There it's very clearly set forth that the king of Babylon is a type of Satan himself. It is Satan. And so Christ, who was named before all worlds, would come down from above as the champion redeemer to free his people from Satan's bondage. Now, to my mind, this great truth is central. It is key to Haggai's prophecy, as we hope to see in subsequent lessons. Now, Cyrus was made great and powerful for sake of the people of God, as we saw Isaiah 45 and verse 4. He wasted no time in getting to the work that God had called him to do in the first year of his reign. That's when he began this. In the first year of his reign, he made the proclamation and he declared what he was going to do and called upon his people to do everything in their power, the people of the kingdom, to do everything in their power to assist the people, the captives that are going back, to give them gold and silver and beast and sustenance of whatever kind they needed, to do everything in their power to help them in this project. And then Cyrus, of course, himself would bring back all of the vessels that were stolen by Nebuchadnezzar and put in the houses of his gods. They will all be bringing back, as you saw there in the reading. Before he had been king a year, he had conquered the nations round about and including the mighty Babylon, and got word to the captives that they were free to go home. And not just word that you can go. He sent them. By sending them, that is, he supported them and gave them the wherewithal to go with the instruction to build this house. Not only that, but he had notified the people of his kingdom that they were to assist these captives in every possible way that they could in their departure, and to provide them with money and sustenance of every kind. Cyrus sent them back to Judah with much. He sent them back with much aid to build again the house that had been torn down, the house that had been destroyed, the house of God, the house where God had put his name. He said, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Now the people came back under his direction enthused. There was great enthusiasm. They first built the altar, and then they offered sacrifice, and then they kept the Feast of Tabernacles, and 7 days running, according to the ordinance, they offered sacrifices to God. So they began this thing the way it should be begun, worshiping God, offering sacrifices to God. Before they ever did anything to build the house of God, they built an altar, and they began to worship. And then they began to work with vigor on this house. And they laid the foundation, and they celebrated the laying of the foundation in Ezra chapter 3, the latter part of the chapter. You see the great celebration that was taking place there as they saw the foundation was laid. And again, they offered sacrifices and they worshiped God. But then the work stopped. The foundation was laid, but not a stone was being laid thereon. Nothing was happening. As we see in verse 1 of our passage, we're now in the second year of Darius. Cyrus is no more. Artaxerxes the first has come and gone. And we're in the second year of Darius. I don't know how many years for sure. More than 15 years have passed and nothing more had been done on the house. God raised up Cyrus to send the people back to build this house. They began. They did run well. But what has hindered them? What happened? It was at this time that Haggai came on the scene. In Ezra chapter 5, that's where he first arrives with his contemporary Zechariah. They arrive on the scene. He's known. Haggai is known as the prophet of the temple. All of his prophecies have to do with this temple and the work, the cessation of the work, and stirring the people to build this house. And we see why that it was such a critical thing with him and why God sent him, the great importance of this. The record of his prophetic ministry, as I said before, consists of four words, four utterances. All four of his prophetic words were delivered within the space of 4 months. They're all dated. The first one in the first day of the sixth month of the second year of Darius. The second word was in the seventh month, the first day of the seventh month, a month later. And then the third and the fourth were delivered in the 24th day of the ninth month. So you can see that it's about 6 days shy of 4 months. The entirety of the ministry that we have recorded of Haggai was less than 4 months and consisted of four words, four utterances. The first, as I said, on the first day of the sixth month of Darius in his second year. And the fourth and the final word was on the ninth day. The 24th day of the ninth month of the same year. Where Haggai was before this and after this, we don't know. We don't know where he was. Some believe that he hadn't even left Babylon, but he was still in Babylon, and God sent him from there, that he had not actually come with the remnant of 42,360. That's how many they totaled. Ezra chapter 2 gives them by families and gives the total number of the remnant. 42,360, not counting their servants and maidens. But considering the millions that were taken captive, what a small remnant this is. It's the remnant of Jacob. Have you ever noticed how that the remnant of Jacob throughout these prophecies, Micah, all of them, what you see there is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the remnant of Jacob. And I think it's important to keep that in mind as we consider the entirety of Haggai's prophecy, just these two chapters is all it consists of, just one of the little books that we're considering. So exactly when he came to Jerusalem, we're not sure. What he did after this, we're not sure. But we know that God sent him with this, on this mission, with this purpose, to stir up the people and to instruct them in the building of this house, or the getting back to the building of this house. This we know. When the prophet Haggai came on the scene, there was still only a foundation and a neglected altar, and he began to denounce this gross neglect. So why was the work neglected? What was the reason for this prolonged lack of interest in the building of God's house? Haggai is about to expose it. His first word addresses what I call the manifest cause of the delay, of the neglect, here in chapter 1. His second word cites the hidden cause, the underlying spiritual reason for this neglect. But what we see in chapter 1 is the obvious. So let us see the obvious reasons why the Lord's work suffers neglect as it's revealed by this prophet. And let's not just consider it as history, as what was going on then. What we want to see is how this applies to us today. Why the neglect of God's work among God's people? Why are we so negligent of our main business? Why have we stopped making the main thing the main thing? Why do we get so sidetracked? Why is it so easy to draw my attention away? Reasons why the Lord's work suffers neglect. Haggai exposes the things that were taking priority, and also the disappointments of their expectations. His first word from the Lord revealed everything. Their excuses, their wrong priorities, the frowning providence of God that prevented their attaining the success that they were after. All the while he was telling them, he was disciplining them, telling them this is not the way. You think that you're gaining great things for yourselves by spending your time on your things, but it's not gaining you anything. And I think that's always the case with us. When we think that we're going to neglect God's work and pursue our own things, God has definite ways of seeing to it that we do not succeed. And he did it with them. There was the all too familiar sin with them. The sin of procrastination. The remnant had fallen into the sin of procrastination. Verse 2 says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built, the time is not come." That's what they were saying. The work had ceased, and they knew that it was their duty to resume this work, but they kept putting it off. "The time has not come," they said. The people say this. What signal were they looking for? You know, once we get into this rut, it's hard to get out of it. We always plan to get started or get back to it soon. This is just a little delay. I'm going to get back tomorrow. Then maybe next week. Or maybe we'll just make it our New Year's resolution. The things that I've been neglecting, I'm not going to neglect them anymore. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. It's going to be different next year. And it might be the same resolution we made last year. We always plan to get started or get back to it later. It's just temporary. What is it that you're neglecting? You began well, something is hindered. Is it the prayer meeting? You just go to prayer meeting and kind of neglecting that. But I'm going to get back to it. Yeah, when are you going to do that? Personal prayer, personal devotion, personal Bible study. Yeah, I used to be well disciplined along that line. Kind of let those things slip, but I'm going to correct that. When should we correct it? Is it what these were neglecting? Spiritual labor? Putting your labor into the work of God? Laboring for the cause of Christ and the gospel? With them, it had to do with money. They were robbing God. It's very obvious from what the prophet says here and what he says is happening to them because of it. They were robbing God of time and they were robbing God of money. For what reason? Well, they had their own interests. That's what it was. Procrastination is a common sin. Not a single one of us here, not guilty. But you know what it does? It enables us to feel better about our disobedience. As long as I can tell myself, well, this is not forever. I'm going to correct this. And I'm going to correct it soon. And if I can tell myself that, then I feel so much better about my disobedience and about my neglect. While I go on neglecting. We psych ourselves out so much. Some of our neglects are very serious. Some here perhaps are neglecting your soul. How many gospel messages have you heard? And how many times have you said, I need to do business with the Lord. I need to seek the Lord. Hell is well populated with souls who had good intentions. Satan doesn't mind if you confess Christ. Just as long as you do not do it today. As long as he can keep you saying, well, next Sunday, next service. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. If the voice of God is speaking through the Word of God tonight, then tonight is the time to act upon it. Tonight is the time to see him. But it's so easy to say, well, I've got time. I'm going to take care of that. I don't intend to go to hell. I don't guess there would be any greater aggravation to condemnation than going to hell with the gospel ringing in your ears. Now, the fact is, the time had come. The work was already begun. How can they say the time is not yet when the work had already begun? What are they really saying? They're saying we don't have the time. They're saying this is not a priority, is what they're saying. When they say the time is not yet, the time is not yet. No, we don't have the time for this. How can God's people not have time for God? This house was symbolic of God's presence among them. They didn't have any greater business than building this house. The time had come, but they just had other things to do. Their procrastination, like our own, was due to preoccupation with their own interest. And we see that very clearly in verses 3 and 4. Then came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" This is why, in saying the time is not yet, they were really saying we don't have the time. They had time to build their own sealed houses, their stately homes with their arched cedar beamed ceilings, expensive homes, and took a lot of effort to build them. And you can see why the offerings for the temple were lagging, because they were spending their money on their sealed houses. And you can see why no stones being laid on the foundation, they were busy building their own houses. How different this is than to the attitude that David had when he was so convicted that he was sitting there in his house of cedar that had been donated to him, and the ark of God dwelled in curtains. This is just not right. And he set out, it was in his heart to build God a house. And he would have done it. Except Nathan came and said, "No, David, you're not the one chosen for this. Your son is." But it was in David's heart, and Nathan told him, message from the Lord, in that it was in your heart to do it, you did well. It was not in their hearts to do it. Their hearts were in their sealed houses, not God's house. And how often is that the case with us? Our attention is all about the temporal things of this life, and so little about the things of God. I say this is too often the case. So it was not a time problem at all. It was a matter of priority. Note the prophet's chiding words again there in verse 4. "Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" Well, I don't have time to go to church. I've had people tell me that for 50 some years in the ministry. I don't know how many times I've had people tell me, "Oh, I don't have time to go to church." Yes, you do. You just have other priorities. Have other things you'd rather do than to go to church. I can't afford to give. I can't afford to tithe. Yes, you can. You just choose to spend your money on other things. Let the other members of the church take care of the financial needs. Let them take care of the missionary budget. I can't afford it. Yeah, we can afford what we want to do. We can pretty well do what we want to do. The situation only grew worse as indications of God's displeasure went unheeded. "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways." Twice he says it. "Consider your ways. You've sown much, bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. For all of their labor, they were still wanting." They were still not satisfied. They were not content. The Bible says very truthfully, godliness with contentment is great gain. For the Christian, it's not found in self-serving. It's not going to be found in unfaithfulness. That is not, for a child of God, ever going to bring contentment. No matter how many things we provide for ourselves, if you really have the Lord in your heart, if you really know the Lord, you're not going to be content as long as you're not faithful to the Lord. The prophet pointed out that robbing God was not a good way to achieve financial success. In verse 6 there he says, "You earn wages and put it into a bag with holes." What did Jesus say? "Sell that you have, give alms, Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. I tell you what, we're told to lay up our treasures in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Isn't that good advice? That all they were doing for themselves, and yet they weren't gaining. They're socking this money away, and it was just going right on through because the bag had holes in it. Who do you think punched the holes in their bags? Now, these judgments were divine chastisements. They were saying, consider your ways. We've all heard that, haven't we? We've heard that voice. We've been disobedient and we've had the Lord to chasten us, and we've heard those words. Consider what you're doing. You better consider. Isn't that what we say to our children when we discipline them? And if we're wise, we discipline them when they're wrong. Is this really what you want to do? Is this really the wise choice? Consider your ways. Correct your ways. Get your priorities in order. That's what God was saying to these people. Not always, but often God's judgments are brought in kind. Tithes kept back seem to go into a bag with holes in it. In their case, time that ought to have been spent doing the work of God was spent trying to enrich themselves. But increased work and effort without God's blessing only brings greater want. See in verses 9 through 11, you look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. You know, God can breathe upon something and bless it, and He can blast it with His breath. He said, I blew upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. That's why I'm doing it. Consider your ways. If you want to continue on this course. Yet the greater want was the soul famine that they experienced. They were saying, we can live without a temple. We can live without an altar. We can live without sacrifices. Reminds me of a Jewish man I talked to, supposedly an Orthodox Jew. I said, what do you do for a priesthood? Nobody can trace their lineage back to Aaron. I mean, what are you going to do for a priesthood? What are you going to do for sacrifices? What are you going to do for atonement? Oh, we can live without it. These people were saying, we can live without a temple. We can live without an altar. We can live without sacrifices. We cannot live without our stately houses, though, and our luxurious lifestyle. We can't live without that. We must have our time of recreation. We must have our sports. We must have our pleasures. Even if we have to rob God to get them, we've got to have these things. These indications of God's displeasure only cause them to dig themselves in deeper. But Haggai called upon them to set things right. Verses 7 and 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring the wood, build the house. I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. There is the motive. There is the chief motive for everything we are to do. Our labors in the house of God, on the house of God, our giving, whatever it might be, that God may be glorified. And He said, if you will go up and bring the timbers and build this house, I'll be glorified. That should have been all that was needed. For anyone who knows the Lord, God be glorified. That's what I want to do. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, let us do it to the glory of God. His glory is supreme. It's foremost. And he clearly told them, you do what's right, and I'll be glorified in it. He called upon them to consider their ways, consider your choices, your selfish endeavors, efforts, and consider the little that came of it after I blew upon it. Consider also, and here's something that we ought to always keep in mind, because we have a tendency to think, well, who am I? What can I do? I can't even lift one of them stones that need to go into that house. I couldn't saw a board straight if I had to. I can't do any of the things that need to be done. Who am I? But you know, little is much when God is in it. Little is much if God blows upon it to bless it. And whatever we are, whoever we are, whatever our gifts, and he has gifted everyone severally as he wills in his church. There's not a member of this church here that God has not gifted. The apostle said he's gifted every single one severally. Everybody's not an eye, everybody's not an ear, everybody's not a hand. We don't all have the same gifts, but each one has a gift. And you say, well, my gift is so small. Not if God blesses it. Little is much when God is in it. The law of Christ's kingdom promises rich blessings to right priorities. Seek you first. First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Everything that they were robbing God to have they trusted him, put his kingdom first, he would have provided all of those things. And he does. And we know that he's faithful to do this. We've proven him over and over and over again. The prophet's word was heard. I'm thankful for that, as those closing verses there in verses 12 through 15. They heard it. There was repentance. And you know what strikes me here? I believe there was also repentance on the part of Zerubbabel and Joshua. What were they doing all the time that this work had ceased? The ministers, if you will, the governor, this prince of the house of David that was appointed governor of Judah, and Joshua, the high priest. They were the leaders of the people. And it seems to me here, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord. All of them. They led in repentance and in getting back to doing what's right. And God was glorified in that. So these are the manifest reasons why that the house was being neglected and the work of God was being neglected. And they certainly parallel a lot of the things in our lives that we may give top priority to the neglect of the things of God. Let it not be so. Let us join them in repentance and seeking first God's kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Tomorrow, in the next message, I want to see the manifest reasons for neglect actually had spiritual roots. It was a spiritual problem, and that's always the case. Our outward neglects that can be seen by everyone, they reflect that there's something wrong inside, something wrong in the heart, and that's the root problem. And we'll see in the next message that Haggai has for them, he will expose that. And that's what we want to see next time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the instruction that we receive from it. We thank you for the correction that we receive as we look into the Word of God. For we all know, from the least to the greatest in this house, we all know that we're guilty in some measure of the things that these people were guilty of. And we deserve the same rebuke and the same instruction and correction. Let us consider our ways. Are we doing what we do for the glory of God? And do we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all things, trusting Him to provide us with our daily needs? Let us lay up treasures in heaven, where, Lord, we know they're safe. Where, Lord, we know that we'll reap the benefits forever and ever. Not here on the earth, where they just corrupt and pass away. Lord, we pray that you would help us to receive the word as the Holy Spirit applies it, for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray. Amen.